the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Wednesday morning. We're so glad that you are tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Johnny Aver. Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
Happy Easter. He is risen.
He has risen indeed, Johnny.
Yeah, I'm so glad we can keep doing that.
That's
for quite a while.
That's right.
We
do that.
Whole season. 50 days isn't enough. No,
that's right.
Right. You know, we're remembering Saint Teresa of Los Andes today, but today we're also going to be talking about the road to Emmaus. But before we do that, let's get our day started in prayer. There's an ancient, actually, sequence that we're going to use for our prayer this morning that's used all during the Easter octave. So we're going to slightly modify that for the show, but let's pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Christians, to the Paschal victim, offer your thankful praises. For the Lamb redeems. Christ, who alone is sinless, reconciles sinners to the Father. Life and death have contended in that terrible combat, and now the Prince of Life, who died, reigns immortal. Speak, Mary, declaring what you saw wayfaring. The tomb of Christ, who is living, the shroud and napkin are resting. Behold, all ye, the glory of Jesus' resurrection. And as the bright angels attest, yes, Christ, your hope is risen. To Galilee he goes before you. For Christ indeed has risen from death, the victorious King. Have mercy on us, Holy Redeemer, and may you forever reign. Amen. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Johnny. Looking forward to your gospel reflection that's coming up in about 6 minutes. In 18 minutes, Peter Finney joins us. He's editor-in-chief over at the Clarion Herald, the official Catholic newspaper of the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Peter is going to be updating us on what you're going to be finding in this week's issue in the Archdiocese. In 35 minutes, Dr. Tom Neal joins us. He's a professor of spiritual theology at Notre Dame Seminary in New Orleans. He will be with us. And in 48 minutes, Father Matthew Graham talks about St. Bernadette. Father Graham is a pastor of Immaculate Conception Church in Denham Springs, such a vibrant parish over there. And the Feast of St. Bernadette is coming up, so he's going to tell us a little bit more about this wonderful saint. So looking forward to these wonderful guests. And Alicia, looking forward to your weather report today.
Well, maybe not after you hear it. The National Weather Service has issued a coastal flood warning through tomorrow morning about 7 o'clock after high tide. So there's minor to moderate coastal flooding is expected through Thursday around the time of high tide. Coastal flood warnings or advisories are in effect for all coastal areas of southeast Louisiana and southern Mississippi. The greatest impact will be across the east facing shores from the mouth of the Mississippi through Hancock County in Mississippi. So do be aware of that. Temperatures currently around the area in Baton Rouge, it is 64 degrees. New Orleans, 67 degrees. Ponchatoula, Louisiana, 62. Bay St. Louis is 65 degrees. And Biloxi, 63. Some areas are already seeing that rain starting, some showers coming in. We will have highs in all of our listening area in the upper 60s to the lower 70s today. So do use caution. You're going to have those windshield wipers going and headlights on this morning. So in other places, it'll be a little heavier this morning. So be safe out there. When we come back, we'll hear this morning's gospel, and Johnny Aver will share his gospel reflection with us. Stick around. It's 5 minutes after the hour on Wake Up.
Thank you. A blessed Wednesday to you within the octave of Easter. Today's gospel is taken from Luke chapter 24. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, how our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. Then some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see." And he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke! Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us?' So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, 'The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Thank you, Father Chris Decker. Well, guys, I think this has got to be my favorite gospel passage. I know a lot of people say that too, you know. In fact, David, I even considered calling this apostolate Emmaus Radio at one time. So powerful it is. Yes. So let's put ourselves on that road, you know, to Emmaus, because in many ways we're still on it. Mm-hmm. What if our Christian faith was focused solely on the Lord's passion and death? We would obviously get downcast. We do that. We get stuck on sorrow. We get stuck on pain. No real hope. You know, we can get stuck there rather than being resurrected and full of joy. Or what if we went a little bit further now on the road and our Christian faith was based solely on, you know, seeing that empty tomb, on the resurrection? No Pentecost, no Eucharist, and seeing those just as add-ons. You know, powerful, sure, but internally devoid of power. We'd be like observers, like these two on the road today. Mm-hmm. Or let's take it a step further on this road, going further down the road. What if our Christian faith was based solely on the Word of God, solely on the Bible? We would stop with, "And their hearts were burning as the scriptures were opened up to them." And many non-Catholic denominations do stop here, missing the power of having the successor of the apostles available to teach us, to open this to us. And devoid of the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread. You know, if we stop there, we'd only be part way regarding the fullness of the truth. And so this is why we read in the gospel that these two did not recognize Jesus until he was at table. He took and blessed and broke the bread. And then and only then was the fullness of what happened on Holy Thursday understood. And we call that the Holy Mass. And the road to Emmaus was the first post-resurrection Mass. So let's consider this. The fulfillment of God's promises doesn't end in the resurrection, as powerful as this is, but in the Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread, because he gave us more than his resurrection. He literally feeds his resurrection into us so that we can be transformed now. Wow. The body of Christ is not only deified and glorified, he offers his resurrected life to enter into us, literally. This is incredible. And so if we stopped our understanding of Christ at the empty tomb, if we ignore the road to Emmaus, it's like walking out of a play before the final scene. We think we got the point, but in actuality, we miss the big finale. You know, it's where all the threads come together and the deeper meaning, that big aha, we would be missing it. So I love how the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it this way, paragraph 422. It says, "He acted far beyond all our expectations." And that's so true today in this road to Emmaus. So if you're listening right now, no matter your age, your condition, your knowledge, the road to Emmaus is your road. It's my road. It's our road. The Lord's drawing near to us, politely asking, what's going on in our mind, in our heart? What direction are we going? Are we heading closer to Him? Are we drawing closer to Him or further? How intimate do we really want to be with Him? So intimate as to consume Him, as to let His resurrected life enter into us. So the Lord tells us, don't stop at the empty tomb. Don't just read the words in the Bible. Go all the way. Consume the broken bread, the sacred wine that is His body and His blood, and be fully alive. For although Jesus disappeared from that road to go to the apostles, you notice the bread remained. Although Jesus ascended into heaven, the bread remains. His resurrected body can't be everywhere, but the bread can. It remains. All around the world, at every time and every place, from the east to the west, the rising to the setting of the sun, He is fully present in the most holy sacrament of the Blessed Eucharist. So today, let's think about that. Following the example of these two disciples, if we're heading in the wrong direction, let's turn around. Come home. Come home to the Catholic Church. Come home to Jesus fully present in the Eucharist. And guys, I think that's why we need an octave. And I think we need 50 days, right? To let all this to let all this sink in. And He's so gentlemanly about it. He's so coy about it on the road. He gently prods us to come close, right? Mm-hmm. It's a beautiful time to just reflect on the fullness of what it means, right? To be fully present in the Eucharist. Don't you think?
Absolutely, Johnny.
Definitely. Absolutely. Most definitely.
That's love. That's the Easter season, guys.
That's right.
Let's talk about, actually, Peter Finney's coming up next. He's going to be talking about this Easter season with the Clarion Herald. So thank you guys for everyone for tuning into your heart to the truth. It's now 9:15 on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for April 12th. Today we celebrate St. Teresa of Los Andes. One needn't live a long life to leave a deep imprint. Teresa of Los Andes is proof of that. As a young girl growing up in Santiago, Chile in the early 1900s, she read an autobiography of a French-born saint, Thérèse, popularly known as the Little Flower. The experience deepened her desire to serve God and clarified the path she would follow. At age 19, she became a Carmelite nun, taking the name of Teresa. The convent offered the simple lifestyle Teresa desired and the joy of living in a community of women completely devoted to God. She focused her days on prayer and sacrifice. "I am God's," she wrote in her diary. Toward the end of her short life, Teresa began an apostolate of letter writing, sharing her thoughts on the spiritual life with many people. At age 20, she contracted typhus and quickly took her final vows. She died a short time later during Holy Week. Teresa remains popular with the estimated 100,000 pilgrims who visit her shrine in Los Andes each year. She is Chile's first saint. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
Good morning. It's 19 minutes after the hour. You're tuning your heart to the truth on Catholic Community Radio. I'm Alicia Quibido with Johnny Abear and Gabby Smith. Joining us this morning is our friend Peter Finney. He is the editor-in-chief of the Clarion Herald, the official Catholic newspaper for the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Good morning, Peter.
Good morning, Alicia. How are you doing?
Wonderful. Thank you. Happy Easter to you.
Same to you.
Thank you. Well, let's dive into this latest edition of the Clarion Herald. Speaking of Easter, there's a wonderful article about the 50 days of Easter that have begun and a look back at Holy Week in the Archdiocese. Tell us about that.
Yes, well, you know, Holy Week is really, it's certainly an incredible event in the life of a diocese and an archdiocese. And what we did, we kind of chronicled the different days of Holy Week, beginning with the Chrism Mass, which was on Tuesday at St. Louis Cathedral, where the sacred oils are blessed for the parishes for their use in sacraments throughout the year. And then Archbishop Amon, on Holy Thursday, he has made, the last several years, made a practice of going to the Orleans Parish Justice Center to wash the feet of 12 inmates. And it's a very powerful liturgy, actually ceremony, where he will he'll ask the 12 inmates to come up, and he talks about God's mercy and forgiveness. He said, we have all made, you know, fallen short. We've all sinned. We can do nothing about the past, but we can change the future. And he talked about the symbolism of Christ washing the feet of his apostles and what he would do for them. And he's hoping that the prisoners, certainly, when they do, you know, get out, they will understand. There'll be a change of heart, and you know that God can forgive, you know, whatever they have done. And so it's a very powerful, powerful moment. Good Friday is very incredible in the Archdiocese. We went to Blessed Francis Xavier Silos Parish in the Bywater, and volunteers do colored paintings made out of colored sawdust, which kind of like make a path of sacred images. And later in the day at 4:30, during the outdoor Station of the Cross, a man portraying Jesus carrying the cross walks through the sawdust of the different beautifully colored paintings. And it's a tradition that started in Central America and was brought to New Orleans in the 1990s. It's a beautiful thing if anybody ever has a chance to go see it on Good Friday. And then, of course, Easter Vigil is just at every church with the Paschal candle is an incredible moment of the light in the darkened church. So a wonderful time in the Archdiocese, Holy Week.
Yes, absolutely. And then there's an article also about Easter with Archbishop Amon, where he talks about this. Is just a part that jumped out at me as we celebrate the Easter season. He says, let us ask ourselves where we may find the risen Christ. I love that, and so fitting with today's gospel reading of the Road to Emmaus. So
that's right.
Also,
that's right.
Peter, in this issue, they're highlighting the life and ministry of the late auxiliary bishop Cherie. And so tell us about that. What a beautiful ceremony. So many beautiful images from that funeral mass. Talk about that article.
One of the striking things they do at a funeral for a bishop, they put the bishop's mitre and his staff kind of near the sanctuary, and they did that for Bishop Cherie. And he was eulogized as a man, as a priest, as a bishop, who just always had a song in his heart for people. He was one of his favorite gospel. He collected probably one of the foremost collections of gospel music in the entire country. And one of his favorite hymns was One More Day. And it goes, one more day, one more day, I thank you, Lord, just for one more day, just for the opportunity to be alive and to make a change in our lives. It can start with the new day. And he would always sing. There was the priest who gave the homily, a Franciscan priest, Father John Doctor, said when Bishop Cherie, then Father Cherie, was at Quincy College in Quincy, Illinois, he was the chaplain for the students, and always there was gospel music coming out of his office. So he was a man of song in him, and he loved people, and he'll be incredibly missed in the Archdiocese.
Beautiful. And he's a native New Orleanian, and is buried there under the altar, under the sanctuary, right? To the right of the altar?
That's correct. The bishops, there's four bishops recently who served in the Archdiocese: Archbishop Hannon, Archbishop Schulte, Bishop Carmen, who was an auxiliary, and then now Bishop Cherie. in the sanctuary, and then there are four other spots in the sanctuary to the left of the main altar that are being reserved for future archbishops and bishops.
Wow, that's beautiful, beautiful. Well, this is a tragic story that you're sharing, but yes. But a story of a wonderful man, and this is a De La Salle teacher named John Charles who had a tragic loss of his only daughter, his only child.
Yes.
Tell us about that beautiful story, tragic but beautiful.
John Charles had one daughter. Her name was Lauren. She was 40 years old when she was found brutally murdered inside her home in Maryland. Mm-hmm. She was a high-powered attorney, very bright, wonderful person. But she was probably many people didn't know. Some of her friends certainly did. She was a victim of domestic abuse that escalated. There was no signs of any kind of physical problems really leading up to the time when she asked her husband, her estranged husband, to leave the house within by the end of the month, and then 1 week later, he actually murdered her. And so this happened 2 years ago. About a month ago, the trial was held for her former husband. He was convicted of first degree murder, and John Charles just talked about the beauty of his daughter, but and also about domestic abuse and what people should do when they hear that maybe somebody's going through some rough times. A lot of people say, hey, you should leave. It mm-hmm. sounds like the right thing to do, but experts have said, no, what you should do is you should go get support for yourself, go get counseling, go talk to people so that you, as a victim, come to the conclusion that you should leave. Sometimes if you tell people you should leave, they dig their heels in and say, I'm not going to do it.
Exactly.
It has to be the victim himself or herself to leave an abusive situation. So John Charles just talks about the love he has for his daughter and just the trauma that his whole family went through, but he just remembers her as just being such a bright light. And he said hopefully her death can make some difference for other people who might be experiencing domestic abuse. And there are resources for people out there to help.
That's right. That's right. He also talks about that Holy Spirit, feeling the Holy Spirit when he was there and had to endure that trial. And even in the photos of him there, you can see just a joy and a peace in him. And even though he said, you know, he always knew there was something about him, even when his daughter was about to become married, he was never fond of this young man, but never thought that it would end this way. But just a beautiful story of his perseverance and his love for his daughter. Thanks for sharing that one for us. Well, St. Vincent de Paul does so many wonderful things in our communities, in our listening area, and there is some amazing things happening there in the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Tell us about the healthcare growing in the community.
Alicia, the need for healthcare, especially community-based healthcare, is growing. Mm-hmm. And so the DePaul Community Health Centers, they're investing $23 million in three new local community sites, which are going to be larger, allow more people for on-site visits. And the idea is to get people in with education and prevention to help, small problems from becoming big problems. And so they are now expanding their network with three new sites in New Orleans and in Harvey on the West Bank. So it's a wonderful story about how the Daughters of Charity, which long ago started, they staffed an open charity hospital. They used all of their resources to kind of fund this DePaul Community Health Centers, and it's an amazing thing what they're doing for the community to bring health care to people who may or may not have ready access to it. So it's a great move forward.
That's great. And these larger sites are replacing three smaller sites. Is that right, Peter?
That's correct. Okay. That's okay. Correct. That's absolutely correct.
Wonderful. St. Vincent de Paul doing so many great things. Well, Peter, we always love this section, the Kids Clarion. So talk about what's happening in the Kids Clarion.
Well, St. Charles Borromeo, really for the last 20 years, seventh graders have gone down to the French Quarter to do street ministry. And the chaperone of the middle school coordinator, Lisa Benoit, said it's been a very powerful thing. It's not just come and hand out things to the people who are on the streets, but actually to engage them in some talk, and wow. they bring little bags of things that can be used, you know, for them, like, you know, water, toothpaste, that kind of thing. But it allows the students to certainly see a very, very difficult situation, mm-hmm. but to see the humanity of people. And they do a reflection when they get back about what did they see, wow. and how they can, you know, maybe just be a kind of a beacon for others. And so it's a wonderful thing. They had 31 seventh graders go down to the French Quarter last month. Uh-huh. And they enjoyed just being, you know, God's hands and feet. Beautiful. And taking the risk.
Beautiful. Peter Finney, Editor-in-Chief of the Clarion Herald, the official Catholic newspaper of the Archdiocese of New Orleans. Where can we pick up a copy?
You can get it at church this weekend in the Archdiocese of New Orleans, or you get it right now, electronic edition, at clarionherald.org.
Thank you so much for joining us this morning, Peter. Happy Easter.
Thank you so much, Alicia. Thank you.
Thank you. It's half past the hour on Wake Up.
It is 35 past the hour. You're tuning your heart to the truth on Wake Up this morning. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Alicia Quibido and Johnny Hebert. Our next guest is Dr. Tom Neal. Dr. Neal is a professor of spiritual theology over at Notre Dame Seminary in New Orleans. Good morning, Dr. Neal. Thank you for being with us, and happy Easter.
Good morning, Gabby. Happy Easter. It's so good to be with all of you again. Thanks for having me on. Always every month.
Yes, we look forward to having you join us every month. And this is a time, I think, for many people, it's a new season in their life. And you have quite an update for us. So tell our listeners a little bit about what's been going on.
I do. I appreciate it. Thank you so much for the opportunity to share this. So, yes, in July of this summer, my wife and I will be moving to Pensacola, Florida, where I'll be getting a wow. new job over there, and as the director of evangelization and mission engagement. And it's the diocese where my wife and I met 35 years ago, got married, had our children there, and eventually, after I finished my PhD, we moved away from there and went to Iowa for a few years, and then to here, which were two extraordinary experiences of work and, you know, just getting to know people and culture and family and the churches, the local churches. But we had always had this, you know, sense that when our children grew and got out of college and were on their own, that we would eventually return back to that place, which we've always called our spiritual home, although we were always, you know, open to wherever God was leading us. But a door opened for us to return, and so this summer we go back, and 11 years of serving at Notre Dame Seminary and being in New Orleans has been an immense blessing, so we'll miss it immensely, but we're super excited about being able to go back.
Wow, incredible. Well, the Florida Panhandle is not a bad place to be. It's such a beautiful part of our country. One of my favorite places in the entire world is in that area. So tell us a little bit. First of all, congratulations. That is amazing. And they are so lucky to have you over there in the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. Tell our listeners a little bit about what you will be doing, because you're moving from professor of spiritual theology and training our future priests and teaching them about our faith to go into evangelization and spreading the gospel.
Yeah, no, that's it. You know, before I came to Notre Dame Seminary, about 17 years of my work in the church has been in parishes and within a diocese. I've never worked for a diocese before, but within dioceses and in parishes, helping them to not only, you know, do what they do well in the area of catechesis, in other words, teaching the faith and forming people in the faith, but especially in helping people to really own the faith as a personal act. In other words, we don't just go to church because that's what we do, which is a good thing, but more deeply we allow the faith we have in Jesus Christ to kind of transform our whole life, to transform the way we live our lives, our families, our work. It affects everything and shapes it in a profound way. And especially that personal relationship we have with the person of Christ, that sense of, you know, a living faith. So that had always been part of my work, but I had never had an official title of, you know, director of evangelization. And what evangelization really is spreading the gospel to people, A, who don't know the faith at all, of course, you know, kind of how is the church growing by bringing new people into the church, by witnessing to the gospel. But secondly, to Catholics who really have never had that, you might say, personal encounter with God or with the person of Christ, never had that sense that faith is really owned as their own. And that's what evangelization in that big, kind of big general sense is about. So my work will be helping parishes, Catholic schools, university campus ministries, and other ministries throughout the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee, to think about how they can better do what they do with that as the central kind of goal that organizes and shapes everything they do. And especially in an age when we are, you know, to use a metaphor, we're kind of hemorrhaging out people, young people from the church, they're leaving. What is it that we're missing? How can we bring them back? How can we show them that faith is relevant in the sense that it connects to their real life and bring them back into the life of the church and her mission? So that'll be the work. And, you know, 11 years working in the seminary, one of the things that's done among many things, what a blessing, by the way, to be able to work in the formation of future priests and lay leaders.
Yes.
But it's given me a real confidence and sense of how best to work with clergy and helping them to do what they do and do it better. And so I think I'll bring that with me now into my work, which I would never have had I not worked 11 years in priestly formation. So I think that will be, and the Bishop of Pensacola, Tallahassee, Bishop Bill Walk, sees that will be one of the greatest assets because he wants his priests served well by the diocese and empowered in what they do. And I have a love for the priesthood, so yeah, that'll be a big part.
You're seeing it now from the beginning as they venture into learning about what the priesthood is and eventually becoming priests, and you're seeing that on the other side. My family's over in the Panhandle as well, and their parish is so vibrant, so many young people in the parish. So that's quite a challenge because, Dr. Neal, we're wondering, you know, the state of our church and how to get young people back into the church and so much controversy with different things floating around. And so in a nutshell, like, where do you start with something like that?
Sure. No, it's a great question. I mean, I think one of the things that we have to learn is that the idea that people are going to come to the church, you know, if you advertise or put things out there and people will come to your doorstep and look for what faith has to offer is just largely never going to happen. You have to be able to go out there to meet people where they are, to kind of find out where they are, and to meet them in the questions that they actually have. You know, I was listening to a speaker the other day who said one of the reasons we don't reach young people is because we're answering questions they're not asking. We're not even asking them what their questions are. You know, what are they really worried about? What are they really, you know, struggling with? What do they find difficult, and how could the church meet them there and speak to that? And I think just a much more in the streets kind of approach to ministry and to the church's mission and what we do has to become the new norm. I mean, that was the way the early church was. The early church didn't have, you know, institutions where people all came together and people, you know, showed up there. They were out on the roads and the highways and the byways and, you know, the marketplaces, etc., doing what they do, showing its impact and relevance to those places, and then bringing people in from there and making this clear connection between faith and life, between church and, you know, the larger world out there. So I think we have to show ourselves willing to risk going out into the uncomfortable places, what Pope Francis calls the peripheries, those places where it's far from the church, but it's exactly where Christ would want the church to be.
Dr. Neal, we have about a minute left. What are you most looking forward to this new journey in your life?
That's a great question. Well, yes, I think the thing I'm most looking forward to is although I loved teaching, and it was a great growth and challenge for me these years, teaching in the classroom, I missed so much being out on the ground in parishes with people, you know, people who are active in ministry. And so to get a chance to be back on the ground with the people, In taking, you know, all these years of experience I have and learning and bringing it to them and continuing to learn from these people and get fresh new ideas and help people to, you know, kindle into flame the fire that might be kind of being quenched. And I love being able to do that for people, to kind of nurture that flame and show them why what they do is so incredibly important and is what the church is all about. So get a chance to do that. That's, you know, being in the trenches again. That's the biggest excitement for me and for my wife. And both of us just to be back near home again where all our friends are. Yeah,
of course. Of course. There's no place like home. Dr. Neil, thank you so much. Dr. Tom Neil, Professor of Spiritual
Thanks
Theology at Notre Dame Seminary.
Gabby, what a pleasure.
Thank you so much. And you can actually still catch 690 over in the Pensacola area, so you might want to tune in. You'll still hear us there. Yes, yes. We love our panhandle listeners, so thank you.
well, I'll be promoting you. God bless you guys.
Definitely. This one of the most beautiful parts of the country, I think. Gorgeous water, beautiful sands, beautiful people, and I love the vibrant parishes over there. Dr. Tom Neil, this won't be the last time we'll be hearing from him as well. Congratulations, amazing. They're so lucky to have you, by the way. So, Father Matthew Graham joins us when we return from the break. He's a pastor over at Immaculate Conception in Denham Springs, and we're going to be talking a little bit more about Saint Bernadette. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
It's so good to be with you on this road to Emmaus, about 13 till the top of the hour. Happy Easter to all of you. We're so excited to have this morning our good friend, Father Matthew Graham, the pastor of Immaculate Conception in Denham Springs. Good morning, Father Matt, and happy Easter to you.
Good morning, Johnny, and happy Easter to you and to everyone listening in this morning.
Ah, thank you so much. He is risen indeed. Yes. So Father Matt, I know we're going to talk about one of your favorite saints, Saint Bernadette. But before we do, your parish is pretty much the talk of South Louisiana, even over here in the New Orleans area. Wow, the candidates and catechumens coming into the church. Real quickly, give us a recap on how exciting that had to be for so many to be coming into the church and receiving the sacraments over the Easter Vigil.
Yes. I was talking to, you know, Tammy Jackson, our RCI director, yesterday. We looked at numbers, and we had 80 come into the church between adults and children. And I had 32 baptisms, and then I had about 60 confirmations, and or 50 confirmations, and it was amazing. After finishing the baptisms, it came to me, it's like, this is how Peter must have felt after baptizing the 3,000, which was our first Easter mass yesterday. And it's
your
just
hands are wrinkled.
Smiles and so it was absolutely stunning and beautiful. And everyone just asking me, like, well, what are you doing? I said, this is not me. This is the work of the Lord. This is where I reap the benefits of what the Lord does for me and for the church. And just people are just coming, and we just, it's an amazing experience. We already have 16 people signed up for RCA for next year, along with some of those who couldn't finish because they're waiting on, you know, things they need to do canonically for marriages to get recognized and stuff. And it's truly amazing. So I am blessed beyond belief, and it's been a great source of strength and renewal for our parish. And just, hey, the Lord is still working, even it seems like dark times and what things are going on in the world and the church. The Holy Spirit is still moving people to say, here's where your home is.
And it extends to other parishes. We certainly appreciate the instruction Tammy and her team gave to our parish and others. So there's so much there. Encourage other parishes. If you want to learn how to get your RCIA program started, give them a call over there at Immaculate Conception in Denham Springs. So, Father, speaking of the name of the title of your parish, there's a strong connection to a certain saint that our feast day is coming up. Tell us all about Saint Bernadette.
Right. St. Bernadette Subaru is, again, one of the stories about how the Lord uses the very humble and simple to bring about a message of from his heart through Our Lady. And dates back to 1844, where she was born in the little town of Lourdes on January of that year. And then much later on in her life, she suffered a lot. She developed the early onset of cholera, which for she ever battled with severe asthma the rest of her life, which then limited her education, but she still worked through it. And her family was very poor, but still had the great joys of life and trying to be instructed in the faith. Until one day when she was out with her sisters and friends on February 11th,
in 1858, where they were going around the Gave River. Suddenly, when she was trying to cross the stream, this woman in white appeared to her and spoke to her. Now, she didn't fully understand who this was, even though those around her did not see anything. They asked, "Who is this?" And she just asked her to come back here and to pray. And really, over the next, I think she was like 16 or 18 visions, slowly Our Lady revealed to herself on March 25th, which we know is the Feast of Annunciation, that she revealed herself that I am the Immaculate Conception. Now, we have to keep in mind, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception was just released 4 years beforehand. Mm. And so we think, okay, well, that information would have been disseminated. We're thinking of our times.
She's 14 years old.
What the Pope says. Yeah, what the Pope says, you know, right off, you know, even that time. So, and everyone thinks, okay, she's born in southern France, she speaks French, but actually she does. She speaks a dialect down there. So would it really have translated out? And so for her, this is, again, we see with just as much as the story for the children of Fatima, always these people, and even, say, look at Juan Diego, trying to bring these messages through our Lord to priests, the people of the town. Come look at this. There's always this skepticism. There's always, is this truly what's going on here? Who could this girl be? Look, she's been sickly. She doesn't know if she hasn't even made her first communion yet. Yet Our Lady's appearing to her. But then she persevered, and she followed Our Lady's instructions. You know, dig into the ground, find this stream, drink from it. And then say, all right, we want a church built here. We want you to pray for the conversion of sinners and bring people here to come to build a chapel or a church and to worship our Lord. Mm. And so we see now then that has been built up. And so many now, millions of people travel there every year. And you can think about it now, just over, now this apparition go over 140 years or so, I mean, 175 maybe. If just a million people go a year,
people
have made a visit to this place and prayed. And we know the miraculous healings that have happened here, all because of this 14-year-old girl listening to Our Lady, persevering through things, and truly accepting what the Lord wanted to give.
Yeah, wow, what an example. I mean, in her life, too. I mean, she was young, and I was reading that once a nun had asked her if she had any pride because she was, you know, visited by the Blessed Mother, and she says, "How can I? The Blessed Virgin chose me only because I was the most ignorant." I just find that humility that stayed with her in her short life all the way to her deathbed just so inspiring, Father.
Mm-hmm. And she, you know, she didn't seek the fame that she finally had to go escape to a convent just to be away from people because of what was going on. But I know she also offered up her sufferings. It says she suffers from severe asthma, or is just following Our Lady's instructions, much like the children of Fatima, just will you offer these up for the conversion of sinners.
Amen. And I love how she
the impact that one person can have. Yeah,
and that last prayer on her deathbed, "Blessed Mary, Mother of God, pray for me, a poor sinner." That's a prayer I think we could all have, hopefully, on our lips as we enter into that. And I know she, her body is said to be incorrupt. It's at the Chapel of St. Gildard in Nevers, and she was canonized in 1933. What a beautiful feast. Well, Father, we would ask, if you don't mind, please, would you mind giving a blessing this morning to all of our listeners invoking St. Bernadette?
Yes, so there's a prayer to St. Bernadette that I came across, and we'll begin with for this blessing. And so let us pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
O St. Bernadette, who as a meek and pure child did 18 times at Lourdes contemplate the beauty of the Immaculate Mother of God and receive her messages, and who afterwards wished to hide yourself from the world in the convent of Nevers, and to offer thyself there as a victim for the conversion of sinners, obtain for us the grace of purity, simplicity, and mortification, that we also may attain to the vision of God and of Mary in heaven. We especially on this day lift up all those who are sick and suffering in our parishes, our families, and our communities. May they know the healing hand of our Lord, the intercession of Our Lady of Our Lords, and St. Bernadette. And may the blessing of Almighty God be upon all of you on this day,
the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Matthew Graham. Happy Easter to you and to all your flock.
Thank you, Johnny, and happy Easter to all of you there at Catholic Community Radio. And thank you all you do to spread our Lord's message and word.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Well, that kind of wraps it up today. What a beautiful show we had today.
Yes. Okay. Wonderful. Thank you so much for being with us. We'll catch you back here tomorrow at 7 a.m. Central Time. Jacob Zumo joins us to talk about Saints by Numbers. Father Leo Padalinghong talks about Dining with the Saints, The Sinner's Guide to a Righteous Feast. David Dawson Jr. and Ian Murphy. Have a wonderful Wednesday. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.